As you remain standing, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's second epistle to Timothy. Paul's second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I will be reading the first 14 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Listen carefully to this reading of God's holy and sacred word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began, and which now has been made manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that until the day which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, with all the travel that I do, I like to meditate or think about this particular epistle of the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons why I think about this epistle a lot when I travel is because this is actually the last epistle that Paul wrote in his earthly sojourn. And he's writing it to Timothy in anticipation that there is the possibility that it will be the last thing he writes, or even the last communication that he has with Timothy. He exhorts Timothy in this letter to try and come to him speedily as he is under the persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel. But what it does, because it is Paul's last epistle, it causes the words of instruction, edification, comfort, warning to be particularly pointed. In other words, one of the things I find very interesting about this epistle, as much as any place else in Scripture, the Spirit of God drives the Word, His Word, straight to the heart. There's no mincing here. There's no beating around the bush. Paul has a word to say, and he says it directly. One of the reasons for the shortness, and in a sense, the curtness of this epistle. Paul drives home his truth to the heart of Timothy. Now, it's interesting, as I read this epistle, one of the things that I often say to myself as I am anticipating and looking at and asking the Lord about my own life and how many more times I will have the opportunity to preach, how many more times I'll have the opportunity to open up the Word of God to those whom the Lord has put under my ministry. And I'm reminded, as the Scripture would tell us, that every gospel preacher should preach as if every sermon he is preaching is his very last one. That he'll never, ever again have the opportunity to open God's Word to the people. And I think about that only, and also because Not only, but also because as I look around a congregation that God has called me to open the Word to, I think of it in terms of these people in God's providence. If this is the last sermon I am preaching, then I am preaching this sermon as a dying man to dying people. As a dying man to dying people. And for whatever reason, God in His wisdom and providence has ordained it. He has brought you to hear this last sermon. Because God had determined that I had something that He wanted me to say to you as the people of God. So it's not just that I come and preach as if this would be my very last sermon. But there's a sense in which when we look at a book like this, it reminds us that we must go to listen to a sermon as if it might be our very last sermon. And that God has a particular word for us. This was brought home to me in a very vivid way a few years ago when the Lord decided to take Matt Baugh home in that motorcycle accident in Haiti. As many of you might know, I had just a few weeks prior to that time been stuck down in Haiti for an extra 8 days because they had closed the airport due to rioting. And Matt and I sat and we talked about certain situations and circumstances that had happened. We had been threatened. Our lives had been put in danger a couple of times while we were trying to get to the airport. And we both sat and talked about this very thing. What if that was our last day? Think about the last sermon that you preached. Did you preach it as a dying man to dying people? And did you listen to the last sermon that you listened to as one who is about to perish and be ushered into the presence of Jesus forever and ever? Well, the Apostle Paul, as he writes his epistle to Timothy in these first 12 verses, he tells Timothy what a true gospel preacher ought to be, who would be one who is a dying man preaching to a dying people who need the good news. He says to Timothy, "Timothy, you must be a man full of fire and full of heat." We bring not a message that has been devised by cunning fables. We do not bring a vain philosophy to tickle men's ears or to entertain their minds. But we bring the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we preach, we must be those who preach as being full of fire and full of heat. That's why Paul says to Timothy in verse 6, "Fan into flame. Bring that flame up. Blow on those embers. Cause those flames to rise high so that as you preach, your preaching might be full of heat and that passion which comes from the gift of God that he had received when Paul had laid hands on him." You see, Timothy had known the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He had known what it was to be set aside and called to the gospel ministry. He had the Spirit of God light a fire within him. And Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you must, because you are a dying man preaching to a dying people, you must be one who constantly, always fans into flame that fire so that you might radiate the heat of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Or another way we could put it is that you must be one who is full of light and full of zeal. You must have your mind packed with the knowledge of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. And in your heart, you must be full of zeal to love that gospel with everything that is within you. Knowing that gospel, being able to open that gospel, and being so convinced in your own heart and mind that there is no other news but this news, which is good news, and it is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, and Timothy, why should you do this? As I just said in verses 9 and 10, he says, because we have a good cause. It is the cause of the gospel. It is the cause of the spread of God's kingdom. It is the cause of exalting the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name there is only salvation. For there is no other name, Paul would remind us over and over and over again, save the name of Jesus Christ whereby a man might be saved. There is no other name upon which we can call, save the name of Jesus Christ that we might be saved. And the cause that we have is a good cause. It is not a self-seeking cause. It is not a self-glorifying cause. It is the cause of God and of Christ to see the name of Christ spread around the world. In our day, when we have such disasters as those that have just recently taken place in Haiti, and we see people gathering together for a good cause. They gather together, they raise their money, they send their help. There are many people going down to Haiti to rebuild structures, to do things, and those are good. And we as people step back and say, you know, with as bad as the world is, there is still some shimmer of goodness in a man. He'll lay aside his time. He'll lay aside his money. He'll lay aside his own building of his own life to go and help someone else rebuild theirs that has suffered. But Paul says, our cause is beyond all of those causes, because ours is a spiritual cause. Ours is an eternal cause. We are not just simply helping men build houses on the earth, houses in sand, but we are teaching men, we are causing men to see a rock upon which they will build their house, that when the storms and the earthquakes and the tragedies of this life come, it will not and cannot be knocked down. You see, we serve a good cause. We serve an eternal cause. So the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, you must fan into flame that gift which you have received from the Holy Spirit. But secondly, he must do this because he has good company. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul reminds him. He says, For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. I remember a story once about a man by the name of Maconius, a Lutheran, and he was asked the question why he went into the gospel ministry. And he answered that question by saying, one night he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw one lone reaper in a field that he couldn't see the end of, with one single sickle trying to harvest that field. And he said the vision, the dream, was about Luther. And it was at the beginning of the Reformation when Luther began as that lonely monk who nailed those theses upon the wall. Maconius said, listen, there is a man that I will work shoulder to shoulder with, that I will work side by side with, a man that God has anointed and God has called and God is using to set forth the light of this gospel in a good cause, an eternal cause, a spiritual cause. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says here to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you stand in good company. And he pointed to his own life. He said, be not ashamed of the Lord, nor of me, his apostle, his teacher. Even though I'm suffering, even though I'm going through these hardships, don't be ashamed. Don't be set back. But come and labor alongside of me and continue to fulfill that ministry that God has placed in your hand, because God will bring other good men to labor alongside of you, as he has always within his church brought the prophets and those holy men of God who would say no to ungodliness and follow God, even to suffering, even to death, the giving up of their lives for this great and glorious cause. And then he reminds us in verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. You see, we have a good captain. We have Christ. We have a good cause. We have good company. And we have a good leader. There is no leader like Christ. Christ tells us in that great commission, He says, "Go ye therefore unto all nations, and lo, I will be with you." But it's not only that He is with us, it is that He leads us. He opens doors that no man can close. He closes doors that no man can open. He does all things, and He does all things well, and He does them wisely. As the apostle would remind us in Acts chapter 17, He has so wisely ordered things that He has appointed the bounds of our habitation and the time of our sojourn, that we might be near Him, that we might fill after Him, that we might find Him. He is a wonderful captain. We look around at our congregations and we can say, in the providence of God, God has brought each and every one here who sits in these pews. But we sometimes forget that God not only brought us in our congregations to be in certain places, but He has planted people right next door to us and in the communities around us so that they might be near to hear the preaching of the gospel as God would send forth His word. And this is all at the ordering of Christ. There is no haphazard thing going on. There is no sense of chance. Christ does all things, and He does all things well. And we have Him as a good captain. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in verse 13, "Therefore, hold on to the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that has been trusted to you." Paul says to Timothy, "Listen, Timothy, you must be a preacher who is full of light and heat. You must be a preacher who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the cause that we preach that gospel for is a good cause. And the company that we keep in the midst of that battle is a good company. And the leader that we have leading the armies of God, he is a good leader. There is none like him. Therefore, you hold on. You cling to that pattern of sound words that you have received from me in faith and love as they are in Christ Jesus. You hold on to." Now, there's two things that the Greek can mean here. It can mean to have, to take something, to get it, to reach out and take it. Or it can mean to cling to it, to hang on to it, to wrap yourself around it, to make sure that you hold it in such a way it cannot be lost. In other words, it's like a football player as he's running down the field. He first catches it, and our first thought to us is, catch it, grab it, get it, hold on to it, hold on to it. And then when he gets it, we say, pull it in, clutch it, hold it, because the guys that are coming are trying to rip it out of his hands. He's going to get knocked on the ground and it might fly in any direction. And we stand with bated breath saying, hold it, with two hands. I hate those football players that run down the field or run through the line with the ball in one hand like this. No, they wrap it up. They put both hands around it. They tuck it in tight. They put their head down over it and they barge ahead. They run through the line. Well, the apostle says to Timothy, "Timothy, you hold on, you cling." Another way we could stand that, understand this in terms of the illustration, is when I lived in Southern California, one of the things we used to like to get off the coast was abalone. Abalone were very difficult. You go down in the water and there'd be a shell sitting there. If you would just touch that shell, that abalone would grab a hold of that rock so tight that even if you had a pry bar, it was nearly impossible to pry it off the rock. And so what you had to do was go down and just as quickly as you can take that crowbar and pop him before he had a chance to cling on. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's saying, "Timothy, you be an abalone. You cling on." And what are you to cling on to? He says you're to cling on to the pattern, the form, the frame, the foundation, the platform which has been laid. That's what you're to cling on to. Just like that abalone clings on to the rock at the bottom of the ocean, so are you to cling on to that form, that frame, that foundation, that platform that has been laid by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For there is no other foundation that has been laid except the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. That's what you're to cling on to. He says, cling on to it. Now again, this word could also point us to, and I think very much so, when it says to the pattern or the form, he's telling us that God has given to us, as it were, the teaching of the Word, not haphazardly, not in some random way, even though we believe it's revealed progressively through the history of redemption. It doesn't make the teaching of God's Word haphazard or random. God systematically, God deliberately revealed His truth, putting stone upon stone, raising the structure, the form, the creed, as it was, the truth of the Scriptures. And that's what he says. Cling on to the form of sound words. Now the words here, I think, could actually be taken as doctrine. Hang on to the doctrine that you have received from me. Well, what is the doctrine that Timothy received from Paul? It's that apostolic doctrine. It's the teaching of the apostles. It is that which makes us the apostolic church of Jesus Christ. It is those teachings that Christ has given to His church through the ministry and the preaching and teaching of the apostles, as they have laid that foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. And he calls them sound doctrines. And I take that to mean that they are effectual. They are producing. They're not just vain doctrines. They're not just vain propositions. They're not just vain truths that have no bearing or no meaning. There's a lot of information that you and I carry around in our minds that clutters up our thinking, that has absolutely no value to us. Somebody comes and tells us something, and we say to ourselves, now, really, why do I need to know that? I certainly would have been no worse or no better if they would have just kept their mouths shut. But the Apostle Paul says, that's not the doctrine that you have received from us. You have received effectual doctrine. Doctrine which changes your lives, that makes you new creations in Christ, that causes you to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, that you might live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil age, that you might bring your minds captive to the obedience of Christ, that you might tear down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, that you might bring captive every thought to Christ. You see, God's heavenly doctrine, God's effectual doctrine, teaches us to think God's thoughts after Him. Teaches us to set our affections upon things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Teaches us to deny our own will and to will the will of God. Teaches us to constantly follow Jesus in repentance and faith. And then the Apostle Paul says, in Timothy, you're to hold these effectual doctrines, these sound words, in faith and love. You see, these are the hands that Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, these are hands you grab on with. What do you hold it with? What do you hang on to these effectual doctrines that God has given to us through my ministry to you? You hang on to them in faith and love. With these hands, the hand of faith. By that, I think the apostle would have us to understand that if we are going to cling on to these truths, we must believe these truths for ourselves. Why do I know that these truths are what they are? Because I've experienced them. I know them in my own life. I know the truth of the gospel that delivers me from the penalty of sin. I know that peace that surpasses all understanding, because God has said, your sins are cast into the sea of my forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. I know that sentence where God says to me as His child, you are justified in my Son. I will remember your sins
no more.
But I also know and believe the truth of the gospel for myself, because the gospel not only delivered me from the penalty of my sin, but it delivers me from the pollution of my sin, from the defilement of my sin, from the power of my sin. It delivers me ultimately, as I anticipate that great day, even from the very presence of sin, when I will be like Him and see Him as He is. I know whom I have believed, Paul said, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. He is able to keep all that I am. He will not lose a single one that God has brought to Him. And I'm one of those ones. And He is able to keep that. And so we hang on to these truths in faith, believing the gospel for myself. This is the power of God in my life. But I must believe it also for others. Now, what do I mean by believing for others? I don't mean that we believe for them, that somehow in our believing they get saved. But I believe that this gospel that works effectually in my life, these sound doctrines that set me free from my sin, will work in the life of any man, woman, or child who calls upon the name of Jesus. That salvation which I know, that reconciliation that I have with God, can be anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And the way the gospel works in me, it will work in them. And so in faith, I believe what the world needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't need new governments. It doesn't need more money. It doesn't need more education. It doesn't need more social life. It doesn't need more pleasure. It doesn't need new discoveries from science. What every man, woman, and child in this world needs, that they might be reconciled to God and their sins forgiven and have an assurance of an eternity of life and joy, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe it with all of my heart and soul. And believe it to such a degree that when I saw that treasure was buried in a field, I went and sold all that I had that I could go and buy the field and possess the treasure. And when that treasure proved to be more than ever I could have imagined or thought, more than I ever needed, I go and I tell others, come, there is gold beyond counting. There is joy beyond imagination. There is peace that surpasses all of your understanding. Come and hear and see, and He will not turn you away. And I believe it to the very depths of my soul. And praise God for every opportunity that He provides me to preach that news to others. And to open my mouth for Jesus Christ, because I believe it. I believe it. And I am persuaded by it that He will do this work. But the other hand that Paul speaks to Timothy here about is the hand of love, in faith and love. You see, God doesn't call us simply to go out and to do this work, again, in any haphazard way. He's not a haphazard leader. Paul was not a haphazard apostle. The cause of the gospel is not haphazard. God has a work that He is doing, and He calls us to hear His command. And in obedience, we do what He calls us to do. We carry on that work. We're prepared in season and out of season. In love to do those good works that God has ordained for us. Because He who has begun this work in us will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says also in love to Timothy, because he must be willing to suffer for this cause, in the midst of this company, following this great leader. Because he has suffered for us. He has already laid down his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus has said to us, if any man come after me, he must deny himself. He must pick up his cross. He must follow me.
Any man who will love his life will what? He will lose it. But any man who loses his life for my sake, he shall find it. Now that's a general application to discipleship in the Christian life generally. But I believe there is a specific application to those of us who are called to gospel ministry. There is a double portion of self-denial required of us. There is a double portion of cross-bearing given to us. And more than any other in God's kingdom, we as ministers of the gospel must look at losing our life for the sake of Christ and following Him in our sufferings. You see, Paul said to Timothy that he was to hold fast to the pattern of sound words that he had received from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Brothers, you are here at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary that you might learn the form of sound words, that you might come to understand in greater and greater ways the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And you are learning that this is no mere intellectual exercise. It is a spiritual exercise. But we are often tempted to think that it is a vain exercise. It's kind of a jumping through the hoop. Every once in a while I'll hear a student say, well listen, the only reason I'm here is because my denomination requires me to be here. I've got to pass this exam. I already know I'm called. I already know God's putting me in the ministry. I've already been used by the Lord. So my learning, my grabbing a hold of, my clinging to this pattern, this form of sound words, it's just something that I have to get through. And if that's your attitude, it is a sinful attitude. It is a wrong attitude. It is not the attitude that Paul exhorts to Timothy as a young minister of the gospel. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you are here to learn the pattern of these sound words, the form of these sound words, and you need to cling on to them. You need to hang on to them. You need to hang on to them in such a way that men might see your progress in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you understand it, that you become an effective minister, that you handle the Word of God correctly, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Not like the imposters and the phonies and the fakes that are out there who preach the name of Christ only for material gain, who preach the name of Christ for self-congratulation, who preach the name of Christ for any number of impure motives. But you must be a man. You must be a man who has clung on to and learned this pattern of sound words. They must permeate your life. And you who are students here, they must permeate your life. When I went to seminary, I put this little vision in front of my mind to remind me every day what I was supposed to do. And that was that I was a vulture. And the teachers at the seminary were carcasses. And my job was to pick them clean. I was going to get everything out of them that I could possibly get. My sons, when we first adopted them, when they ate chicken, they pulled everything off the bones. There was nothing left. They picked at them and they pulled at them and they chewed on them. And that's the same way Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you pick on it, you chew on it, you devour it, you consume it. And when it's all done, there should be nothing left but the whiteness of bones. And even, yes, munch on the bones because they're filled with marrow. And you'll be strong. No lackadaisical attitudes in coming into class saying, oh, how long do I have to endure this? Maybe if I get there 5 minutes late and we can leave 10 minutes early, cutting the corners, taking the shortcuts, skipping. No, you are here to learn the pattern of sound words, and it will take all of your energy and exercise. You must fan into flame the gift and the calling of God in your lives. And you must hold it in faith and love. God, teach me every day to believe your gospel more and more and to love it more and more. Every time I pick up the Word of God, I want to come away from that Word saying, if I had never believed before, I would believe now, and I believe more clearly and more stably and more firmly than I've ever believed before, in faith and love. As you receive these truths, as you look at God's Word, as you are giving these assignments, you are given them to deal with in the presence, in the face of God. You see, when we open the pages of this book, it's not the words of men. It is the Word of the living God. It is His powerful, meaningful self-expression to me as His child, as a minister of the gospel. And as you open God's Word, it is His powerful, meaningful self-expression of His most holy will for you in your lives and for your ministries. And you must cling to it in faith and love. And God has not left us to this by ourselves, but He has given us His Holy Spirit. If you are a minister, a man called to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have this promise. God gives you His Holy Spirit that you might hang on to, that you might guard that good deposit, that you might do this for the advancement and the good of His kingdom. Think about that, brothers. You are instruments in the hand of God. God's kingdom advances through the instrumentality of such gospel preachers, those who will come to their pulpits having fanned into flame the gift of the Spirit that is within them. Those who will come loving and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who will come preaching as a dying man to dead men. Those who will come preaching as if this is the last sermon they will ever preach to a congregation that might be hearing the last sermon they will ever hear. That's what a gospel minister is. And that's what Paul exhorts Timothy to be. Are you such a man? Then hold on to the pattern of sound words which you have received from me in faith and love in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we praise you for your most blessed word. And how we praise you, O Lord, for the instruction that you have given to us by the Apostle Paul through Timothy, his son in the faith. And O God, we humble ourselves before you this afternoon and we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to fan into flame the gift which we have received, that we might hold on to the pattern of sound words which we have received from you in faith and love. In Christ Jesus. And for this we thank you, praise you, and look to you alone. In Jesus' name. Amen.